You know, the last verse of that song says, when we get rid of this robe of flesh, that's the tabernacle or the body of clay that houses who we really are and the Spirit of God that dwells within us, that we will bid farewell to the sweet hour of prayer, because in heaven we won't be praying. Praying is communication between God and us here in this world. We'll be in His presence at all times, and the need for prayer will be no more. But until that time, that is our avenue of communication and the blessing that we have to go to the Lord and to speak to the Lord and commune in fellowship with the Lord. I'd ask that you would continue to pray for me this morning. I have a subject that I've spoke on some in the last couple of months. It continues to be on my mind, and it's that of God's truth and the importance of truth. We live in a world now that, especially in the Christianity, truth is not really all that important. But how important is truth to you in every sense? If somebody accused you of committing a crime that you had not committed, I think you'd be extremely interested in getting to the truth, would you not? If you didn't commit the crime, the offense, whatever it was, and you were accused of it and you were taken to trial, you would want the truth to come out, would you not? The truth would be extremely important to you then. But as time goes on, as the years pass by in this country, I believe truth, at least among Christians, has become far and far less important. And I question to myself, how important is it to each and every one of us? You know, Jesus prayed in His high priestly prayer to the Father. He said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We have the divine inspired word of God here. And Jesus prayed to the Father, sanctify them, set them aside for thy truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Fill their hearts and their souls with truth. Thy word is truth. Oftentimes people will say, well, I just don't know what God's will for me is in life. I'm going to tell you right now, if you want to know what God's will is, you read the Bible. God has revealed His will in nearly every situation and circumstance that we'll face in life in His word. His word's important. It's necessary. But we live in a time now where we don't have that importance. It's being disregarded, and even among Christians. A few weeks ago when Sister Sandra was in the hospital, I was up speaking to Sister Jamie, and she began to show me an article. Elder Michael Goins had read a book by a man named Bergler. That was his last name. And the title of that book was The Juvenilization of American Christianity. You might say, well, what is that? Well, it talks about the changes. Michael read the book, he overviewed the book, and it intrigued me, and I have since begun to read the book myself, not because I think it's going to change a lot of things. It's just interesting to get the take on where things have went and how much the church has changed. And I believe how much the Lord's people as a whole have departed from truth. Juvenilization means adolescence, or he's talking about the young people, how things have changed in churches that have sprang up, especially over the last 15 years. There are numerous churches that have sprang up that when I was young were not heard of or known of. They're not the traditional churches, and not that the traditional churches make it all correct and proper. But as these churches spring up, we find that the model that they build their church around is based upon the ideals of young people today, the young generation. We see that many of the truths, I believe, spoken to us in God's word are forsaken for this type of worship. Truth is not extremely important to them. The number one thing they believe in is that you need to love God, which I believe we, as a child of God, we should love the Lord. But should we forsake the truth? Jesus Himself said, sanctify them, Father, through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We also told over in John chapter 4, they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. It didn't say if you're in the spirit, you're okay. You must worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. As we see these churches spring up, in this book, he begins to talk about the ideals and the things that have changed. And even that these many of the church, adults in these traditional churches have taken on a more liberal tone, if you would, instead of a conservative tone, in order to either keep the young folks they have or to draw more young folks into the church. My question is how much change is necessary? Now, we're not a perfect church here, and there isn't a perfect church upon the earth. And we can all do better in every area. But in the book of Acts, there's no question that the order of worship is set up, that preaching and praying and singing is what Jesus Christ intended in the New Testament church. And the New Testament church was to be centered around Jesus Christ and not centered around the man. Now, I believe many of the new churches that have sprung up are centered around the man, how the man feels, how the individual, and I say man in generic as woman or man, is to their emotions and how they feel, what they desire. I'll give you an example. Many of the churches say, come as you are. In the book, it says many of young folks today go to church dressed a lot in a lot worse clothing, if you would. And it's not about how you dress than they do going to the jobs that they hold. In other words, it's come as you are, come in your pajamas, come in your shorts and your sandals. And I'm not here to blast that. I think if a person comes to church, whatever they wear, they ought to be greeted, accepted, and showed love. But the idea that we're to lower ourselves because of comfortability, the comforts of life, and go to church and not give it our best, there's something wrong with that. God gave us His best. He gave us His only begotten Son, who died in our room instead, who paid a price that you and I could have never paid. And we ought to be willing to give Him our best, whatever that is. But this all gets back to the comforts that we find among human beings. You know, they say, come as you are. Come however you want to. We don't really have a doctrine here. There's a lot of that going on. We don't really have a set belief. You know, I believe, what would they say about Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, when it said, for as much as many have taken into hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. That declaration of things or truths that you and I believe today are hanging out there on the wall in summary, if you would, called the Articles of Faith. We do have truths that we stand by and we believe. And I believe truth is extremely important. As I said, if you were put on trial, the truth would be extremely important to you then. I think it should be just important to you when you go to the house of the Lord. The Lord said, sanctify them through thy truth. It's important to God to know the truth. God also said if you worship Him, if you want to honor God while you live upon this earth, it must be in spirit and in truth. We find that music has drastically changed in many of these churches that have sprung up. They've taken Christian lyrics and applied those lyrics to the music of the day, if you would. I'm not saying that's all bad, it's all wrong, but it's more to fit the comforts of man, to pop music, to rock music, to whatever it is that the flesh desires and likes. They've taken Christian lyrics. The songs of Zion that you and I know, the old hymns that you and I know, are being pushed aside for this new style of worship. Is it according to the truth of God's word? How far do you go? Another thing we find in these churches is a way of convenience. In America, everything is about convenience, is it not? We want everything to be convenient to us, and we want it to be convenient when we go to church. Some churches offer services, multiple services, so therefore it will not interfere with your schedule or what you got going on in life. Friends, when we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells me that it's worth a sacrifice. Not only was it given you through Christ to believe on His name, but also to suffer for His sake. You go to many of these churches and you won't hear much preached on suffering. They'll tell you that if you'll follow Jesus Christ and if you'll fall in love with the Lord, that the Lord will bless you in every aspect and every respect of your life. But friends, I'm here to tell you, the God of the Bible will tell you that you will have troubles in this life. Don't think for 1 minute you're going to walk through life and never have any kind of difficulty. We all have them, and we're not through having them. They're just a part of life. But the Bible does promise to us, when we focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that God will grant us or give unto us the grace necessary to deal with whatever difficulty that you and I have in life. So as we move forward this morning, it really has burdened me how so many disregard the truth and how truth is not important, and yet there's so much to be said in the Word of God about truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. He is the standard of truth, the measurement of truth. If you want to know what's true, look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He is truth. Now, I want us to consider some more things this morning as we move along. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, get over there. It says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, both spiritual and natural. It says, keep thy heart with all diligence. That literally means with speed to guard and to keep and to watch over your heart. How do you guard your heart against the difficulties of life, the wrongs of life? By filling your heart and your mind and your soul with the truth of God's Word. That's what I believe. With the truth of God's Word. You know, it amazes me. I'm not here to step on anyone's toes, but you can't believe how many people cannot defend what they believe. If something is worth believing, ought not we be able to defend it to some extent? And I'm not saying you ought to be able to write a doctoral thesis as you were in college on what you believe in the Word of God, but you'd be surprised how many folks couldn't quote two verses in the Bible to defend what they stand for, whether it be salvation or practical truths, moral truth, moral rights and wrongs in life. I believe God's Word was given for us for that purpose, and I believe we're going to look at that in just a minute as we go along. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Guard it with everything you've got, for out of it are the issues of life, both natural and spiritual. The heart is filled with a heart filled with God's truth, understands things when those difficulties of life come along, and they're coming. You can take that to the bank. In this world ye shall have tribulations, Jesus said. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Through Jesus Christ, we will be able to conquer and to get through whatever trouble that we face. He didn't say it'll be easy and smooth. There'll be no pain or suffering, but he said, I'll see you through to the end. And you can count on that, because Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. In the 13th chapter of Hebrews in verse 8, Jesus is your helper. He's everywhere present and nowhere absent. And his truth is important. We're told that in Romans chapter 3, let God be true and every man a liar. You know, it's amazing how easy we can be led to believe a lie. But those things that are most surely believed among us. You know, as we talked, Sister Jamie and I, she talked about many of the traditional churches declining tremendously in numbers as far as attendance. And I do know that the new churches that have sprung up have built a mold, if you would, around the young folks and what they like and how they want to worship. But I believe that they forsake the truth in doing so. You know, this is not the first time this has happened in the Bible. Read a few verses, or one verse in particular, over in Romans chapter 1. Now, in Romans chapter 1, the verse I'm using is, it's pertaining to those that had been given over to a reprobate mind. And this is not my subject, nor where I'm going. But it says in verse 24... It says, these folks who were given over to a reprobate mind to do those things that were unnatural, we'll end with that. It says, who changed the truth of God into a lie. In other words, these folks got to a point in life that they didn't like what was going on, and they decided to part the truth because it didn't fit what they wanted in their minds. And they left it off. It says, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. In other words, I believe in the churches today that are springing up, they concentrate more on the creature than they do the Creator. It's centered more around the man. They have opportunity to go to church at multiple times. That way it will not interfere with anything going on in life. It will not interrupt their schedules, whatever that schedule may be. There's not a willingness to make a sacrifice in life. Friends, serving the Lord Jesus Christ is a sacrifice. And the men that wrote the Bible, and the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter that we'll speak about in a minute, they held up the truth and they stood to the truth even to death. There are men, and I believe there are men in this day and time, who would stand for the truth in such a way that they would literally die for the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of them wouldn't. But all you got to do is read the Bible, or read Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you'll find out. Paul was a martyr. Peter was a martyr. You know, Paul was beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down, I believe it was. I mean, these men died for the truth of God's Word. Is that truth worth dying to you? Would you die for the Word, for the truth of the Word? I think it's an important thing. I'd hope I would, but I can't sit here and say I know with an absolute. You know, if you hadn't been there and done it, I don't know that you can really answer that question. But there's no question that Paul stood for the truth, and he was punished for preaching the truth by men, beaten, stoned. We've read all those a few Sundays ago. But it's important to uphold the truth in what you believe. It really is. And the service and worship of God elevates God above a man, above yourself. But there was a time in the past, and I believe there's a time in the present, where there's more importance put on the creature than there is the Creator. God is the Creator. He is our Heavenly Father. Life is not about how good you and I feel, and when our emotions get a little warped and strangled, that we go out here in the life and try to fulfill them. You know, in that book that I began to read, it is. It talks about the great changes that have happened in the last 15 or 20 years. They've been subtle and slow, but these churches are molded around what young people want and like and desire. Well, that's all good and fine, but I believe there's a sacrifice to be had if we're going to worship and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, the Bible says that. Not only were we given on the behalf of Christ to believe on His name, but also suffer for His sake. And no one wants to suffer, and many churches will never preach that a child of God should suffer. None of us like to suffer. None of us want to suffer. But we don't mind at all that Jesus Christ suffered in our room instead, do we? We're very thankful for that, to be honest. It is the greatest blessing that you and I have ever received, that this man suffered at the hands of wicked men, and you and I didn't have to, and we're going to get to live with Him in glory forever and ever, based upon what He did. Now, we speak of this truth that I think is so important, and I want to spend just a little bit of time over here in 2 Peter, chapter 1, and verse 12. I'm going to read four verses, and then we're going to try to expound on those verses. I've read them, some of them before, and it says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth." Yeah, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, in other words, as long as I'm living in this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease or my death to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Now, Peter is saying that when him and John and James went to the Mountain of Transfiguration, that they were eyewitnesses to the transfiguration of Jesus Christ and into the words of the Father who said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." They were eyewitnesses to these truths. But what I want us to look at here is the number of times that Peter talks about remembering. remembering. You know, we deal in a society and we live in a society where dementia and Alzheimer's has become a real problem. And I'm not making light of it. It is. It's an ailment that we have, and it's unfortunate that many of our loved ones at some juncture in life get this. Sometimes we find that much younger people today are getting this, but it's just a failure of memory, an inability to remember things as we once remembered them. But I'll tell you, Peter said here, I won't be negligent. He said, I'm going to do what I have to do. I'm not going to be careless. And he said, I'm going to continue to preach over and over and over. It's hard to believe that we need taught the same truths over and over and over, isn't it? Why would Peter say that? Because of how soon you and I forget. How soon you and I forget. You know, when you stop reading God's Word, if you're reading it, or when you stop hearing the Word of God preached, and you go on for a long time, you'd be surprised how much you forget. How little of it is guarding your heart. How that truth will vanish from you. I'll give you an example. I believe it is very much in order. You know, I sometimes run across a person that I hadn't seen since my high school days, 40 and 50 years ago. And I hadn't seen them, I haven't talked to them, and I don't even know who they are. I don't even recognize them. They've changed, a lot of things have happened, but I'm not acquainted with them anymore. I have friends who I've seen off and on regularly, and I still know them. But that tells me that if we become unacquainted with someone or something, we forget it. It passes us by. Some people's memories are better than mine. They may remember everything they've ever known, but in my case, I've run across folks that knew me that I had no clue who they were. Didn't know their name, didn't know anything about them. Might have went to school with them. But I hadn't seen them in years and years and years. What do you think is going to happen to us if we don't read the Bible for years and years or hear the gospel preached for years and years? Do you believe that God's truths will vanish from us? Peter here said, I will not be careless. I will not stop doing what God called me to do. He said, I will present these truths to you as long as God allows me to live upon this earth. Because he said, I know that you can forget them. If you can remember something by hearing it over and over, it's evident that if you don't hear it over and over, you're likely to forget it and remember it no more. We need to hear the gospel preached. We need to read the Word of God. We need to guard our hearts. Because out of our hearts are the issues of life, whatever they might be, both natural and spiritual. We need to guard our hearts, and we need to hear the Word preached over and over. You might say, well, I've heard a sermon on that, and I've heard a sermon on this. But you stop hearing a sermon on that time and time again. You quit attending the house of the Lord and quit hearing those sermons preached. Quit reading God's Word, and you'll be surprised how much you'll forget. It'll be just like me who comes in the presence of someone that I knew 40 years ago and I have no clue who they were. Don't remember anything about them. I have no acquaintance with them. That's what happens when we become unacquainted with the Word of God, when we become unacquainted with the Word being preached. The Apostle Peter was preaching here. He said, I'm going to do my part. He's not talking about reading the Word of God, because those issues are addressed by Paul in the book of Acts, also in 2 Timothy. We are to read, but Peter here is preaching. And he said, it's needful to put you always in remembrance. And he says, as long as I live, I'm going to continue to do that. Because this is the truth. The truth's important, and you need to remember it. You need to have it as a part of your heart and a part of your soul and life. For the issues of life come from the heart. Guard your heart. Keep your heart. Fill it with God's truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Fill your heart and mind and soul with God's word. So that when you encounter these problems, you see, what's happening today in Christianity in America is not something that started last night or yesterday. It's been a subtle change over time, a little here and a little there. And we even find now where adults have bought into this because of their desire to add to the church. You know, I wish we had more young people in this church. But is it worth giving up the truth for to have them? To what degree will we go out here in life to draw folks into the church? At the expense of God's word? At the expense of God's truth? I don't think so. If there isn't five of us left, I think we need to stand for God's truth. You know, the apostle could have given in. Matter of fact, most of us would have given in if we'd have been him or had to undergo what he went through. He'd have thrown in the towel. But he stood for the truth, and he died for the truth. Peter died for the truth also. You know, Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus called us his friends. Is Jesus your friend? Would you lay down your life for the truth of God's word? I hope we would. I hope it's that important to us. I hope if that day ever comes. You know, you and I have not been challenged or faced with such an experience as many of the martyrs of old have, but that day may come around again if the Lord doesn't come back. You may be tested at that point. Are we going to give in? Peter said here in these verses, he said, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. That's what he says. We have not. Continue plausible error. He says, we've not followed error. The truth has been important. And I've explained this truth to you. I've preached it to you. And I'm going to continue to preach it to you. If Peter said, I'm going to do this so that you can remember these things, there's no question in my mind. A truth that's not written here but presented in this verse is the very fact that you and I can forget those truths. You would think if you ever knew them, you'd never forget them. But I've heard folks say that if you go away long enough, you'll forget the truth and God will even take the truth from you. Peter said, I will not be negligent. I will not be negligent, put you always in remembrance. I'm going to do what I ought to do. You know, that's another lesson for us right there. Are we doing what we ought to do as God's children? Are we being affected by the world around us? Are we being distracted? Are we becoming negligent? Are we neglecting the duties as God's children that we ought to do for the one who died for us? Peter said, I will not. That ought to be our motto, and that ought to be our motive in life. I will do what I have to do. I will not be careless and I will not be reckless. I will declare the gospel of Jesus Christ through the way that I live, through the example that I give unto my children and my grandchildren, to my neighbors, to my friends, to my brothers and sisters in Christ. You're an example to someone whether you like it or not. If you're faithful to the cause, if you're like Paul, he said he fought a good fight, a fight worth fighting. He said he finished his course. You know, we talked last Sunday about, or a couple of Sundays ago maybe it was, about how many of God's children can't finish the course anymore. We're distracted and we get taken away from the course. Doesn't keep us out of heaven. But don't you want to be like Paul when your days are done? You can say, I've kept the faith. Keeping the faith is not always easy. Having your heart filled with God's truth is a good start in directing ourselves and keeping the faith in finishing the course. Peter said, you know the truth. That's the interesting thing about these folks. He wasn't trying to tell them something new. They were already established strongly in the truth. And yet, he didn't say, well, you know it now. I won't have to tell you about it again. He said, you know it. You're established in it, and I'm going to keep preaching it to you over and over and over. That tells me of how fast and how soon you and I forget the truth. You know, I know there was a time in my life when I didn't read God's word before I preached, when I was caught up in life and everything out there in the world was about making money, being a success, and all of a sudden you wake up one morning and you look back and the majority of your life is behind you, and you wonder what it's all worth. You begin to realize, or I have, that God's truth is the most important thing in my life. I mean, you know, I'm on the downhill slide, and I don't mean to say that I'm fixing to pass away tomorrow, but, you know, if I live to be 80, and mom's lived that long, maybe I'll make it that far. I'm 3/4 of the way there, so I got to, my better days are behind me. The truth of the matter is, our life is but a vapor that appears for a little time and vanisheth away. James said that. We're here today, and we're gone tomorrow. But the truth of God's word, his pure words, as the psalmist said, the words that the psalmist said God would keep and preserve forever, we have before us today, and they're for our benefit. You know, I thought about the preservation of God's Word. You know, we preach about the doctrine of preservation, about God's children. But do you realize how many books have been printed throughout the course of history that are in some library or they're totally extinct? Men have been trying to destroy the Word of God. They have been trying to get rid of Christians just as Paul did or Saul of Tarsus did before he had his life experience on the road to Damascus. And yet, we have the Bible, the King James Version of the Bible, sitting in front of us today because of the omnipotent power of Almighty God in preserving His Word. That itself should direct us and give us the greatest motivation to read the Bible on a regular basis. God preserved a book that no man could preserve. Many books have been written and many books have been cast away into extinction, but not the Word of God, because a man wasn't accountable to preserve it. God preserved it by His omnipotent power. He's kept it for us. That ought to drive us and motivate us to read His Word, because out of it are the issues of life. You know, don't just read through God's Word as it was a book. Read it slowly, prayerfully, where you can understand what God is saying. It's not about getting through it in a certain amount of time. It's about understanding what He says, regardless of what part you read. God's truth is important. And we see that people need to be reminded of that truth. He says, we're not after fables. Now, we're going to close here in just a minute. I want to mention a few things. Why is truth important? Well, as I said, if you were put on trial, accused of committing a crime that you didn't commit, any kind of crime, then the truth would be one of the most important things that you'd ever come across in your life. You'd want the truth to come out at all expense, would you not? Because you knew you didn't commit the crime, somebody else did. You were accused of it, you were put on trial for it, but the truth of the matter was you didn't do it. So truth will become extremely important to you under those circumstances. The truth of God's Word ought to be the most important thing to each and every one of us as God's children, because God's truth is being attacked day after day, week after week. We've seen this throughout history. You know, I read an article just last week, the headline, didn't read it all, about Hurricane Harvey. Where was God in the hurricane? How could God have let all this ravageness go on to the people down there? Reminds me of what Job said to his wife. You speaketh as one that is foolish. That's exactly what that headline said. In other words, men have come to the point of believing that if we follow God, we'll have no troubles. If we follow God, life will be rosy. We'll be prosperous. We'll enjoy everything. But that's not the God of the Bible. God didn't say you wouldn't have any troubles. He said, when you have those troubles, I will see you through them. You know, Paul had plenty of troubles. He had a thorn in his side, and he prayed 3 times that God would remove the thorn, and God said, I'm not removing the thorn. I'm not removing the problem. He said, but my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. You know what that literally means? The weaker you become in this world, the less you see you're able to get along without the Lord, the stronger you'll be, because your dependence upon Jesus Christ will be at its greatest point. And that can happen time and time again in our lives. Think about Job for just a second. Read a couple of verses. Job chapter 2, verse 7 says, so Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. You know, there's not a person in this congregation, I feel certain, that ever had a day like Job had. Would compare it to Job's day. And he took him a post herd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. She said, where is God in this matter? Let's notice what Job said. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. In other words, but that is promoted today. If you'll just follow the Lord, you'll receive good. But Paul said, I've determined. He said, I've not shunned to declare all the counsel of God. Let's tell it like it is. Most of the patriarchs of the Bible had plenty of bad days. They didn't live the life of Riley, as we'd call it. They didn't go through life and never have any problems. Most of them had far more problems than you and I have ever encountered. And they stood up for the truth of God's word, even in the presence of those who laughed at them, just as Job's wife did with him. I seen that headline, where was God in a hurricane? That's what people think. They think that if God existed, none of this would ever happen to man. We've gotten to the point in the world where, you know, it tells us that we were created for God's pleasure. We were created for him. But many of God's people believe that God was created for them, to be at their disposal, to fulfill their need when they need him, to go to him when they want to go to him. But, you know, we're told over in the fourth chapter of Revelation, chapter 11, thou art worthy, O Lord, deserving, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Everything on this earth, including you and I, were created for the pleasure of Almighty God. God isn't sitting up there as our grandfather or a genie in a bottle that we can call upon to help us out of our troubles when we need him. But God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. He just said, you need to remember these truths. You need to hear them preached. You need to read about them over and over and over, because they are important. He said, Paul told Timothy, there'll come a time they'll depart from the truth, from sound doctrine, and they'll turn unto fables, to fiction, just as Peter spoke of here. They'll no longer want to walk in the Lord's ways. You and I need to stand for God's truth. There's not many out there today that are standing for God's truth, because they're more inclined to make themselves feel better than to make any type of sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not making light of it. That's just where we've came. That's the circle that we made just in the time that I've been alive upon the earth. These are things that have happened in the past. They're happening now. And if the Lord didn't come back, one day they'll happen somewhere else again. That's the nature of a human being. That's the thing that Solomon said, that there's nothing new under the sun. We need to remember those things and be put in remembrance time and time again, and not to be negligent of those things. Jesus himself said, the truth shall make you free, in John chapter 8. If there's one thing the truth will do, it'll free you from bondage. From the bondage of the law and from the guilt of the law, when you understand that, you've been freed. And Jesus said in his own words, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So there's freedom in the truth. When our forefathers fought for the independence of the United States, they were fleeing religious persecution. That's what they were fleeing. And God blessed them with the natural freedom that you and I enjoy today. There is freedom in the truth. And Jesus Christ said, I am the truth. So we find freedom there. Also, the truth. When we guard our hearts diligently, because the issues of life come out of our heart, when we fill our hearts with God's truth, it helps us not to be conformed to this world. That's one of the greatest problems that I see in the churches of today. Those churches have become more and more conformed to the world. But Paul said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We renew our minds and our hearts by filling our minds and our hearts with God's truth. You know, his truth will stand forever. He preserved his word forever. God doesn't change. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. We change, and we believe that the Lord ought to change. We live in a day where sin is no longer viewed as sin, but I can assure you, because God doesn't change, the same sin today is the same it was when God penned it in the Ten Commandments. If you steal today, it's just as sinful as if you stole in that day. There's no change with God. The change was with man, because man has always, over time, wanted to worship the creature or take care of the creature more than he wanted to take care of the creator. He wanted to observe his desires instead of what God called upon us to observe. I'll try to put you always in remembrance, at least for what time, that God would blessed me here. I wanted to get, and in the coming Sundays, I want to preach on God, on the sovereignty of God, why God does all things in accordance, according to His will, which means in agreement or in harmony with His will. It may not be in agreement with mine and your will, but it's in agreement with His will, and that's what's important. May God bless us as we go through life to hold to God's truth, to stand for His truth, even when we see the great changes that are taking place around us. May God bless you is my prayer.